As we look today, we're continuing in Galatians, and as Wing sort of said, well, what's happened here, Paul started some of these churches, started some of these groups, and he was concerned. He found out that, you know, after he spoke about Jesus is our Savior by faith, and he's touched us by his grace, that now Jewish Christians were coming in. It wasn't like somebody outside. It was people of that family coming in and saying, oh, but there's more. You know, we need to add this. We need to do that. You need to be circumcised. You need to follow these laws and do this sort of thing. Now, as we can see, this was not just a problem back in Galatia. It's a problem in today's church. It has always been a problem. Is that many, many people, denominations, churches, whatever, add things. You know, yes, God saves you by grace, but, you know, you need to do this and you need to do that. Maybe not so much in being saved, but in continuing as a Christian. So as we approach today, let's really open our minds and hearts and ask God to speak to us. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much. You've gathered us together here. We thank you for this family. Lord, you've called us together. It's not by our choice, Lord, but you've brought us together as brothers and sisters. And Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to hear what you have to say to each of us collectively and also individually. And we just thank you, Lord. And we want to stand on your promises. We want to remind ourselves of them and keep them before us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul reminds the Galatians of their own experience in Christ, how Jesus saved them through nothing that they did or were qualified for. And that speaks to you and me as well. And we probably would all stand up and say, yes, we know we were saved that way, but do we continue that way? You know, do we continue that way? Do we really trust God and have faith in him for our everyday stuff? Or do we like to take control? Do we like to have something? Is there something else? I always know, like even with myself, or as we talk, and we talk about that, and then somebody says, yes, but what about this? But what about that? And so that's always the clue that we are relying on something else, even something negative, to bolster ourselves or to defend ourselves or to make ourselves right in some way. So Paul actually says, you foolish Galatians. Now, he does that with a lot of love, you know. You foolish, so if I ever say to you, you foolish, no, I love you. Who has bewitched you? Who's turned you away from this? And then he goes on, I'm just doing a little bit of unpacking of the beginning of this chapter, that he goes on to the story of Abraham and reminds them that it was nothing that Abraham did. In fact, he was a pagan when God, it wasn't that he was, you know, serving God with all his might and everything. He was a pagan in a pagan society, and God spoke to him and pulled him out. You know, he was among those who worshipped lots of gods. And so it was nothing that Abraham did, but it was a gift of God. And this was 400 and some years before the law was given. So we have to understand, those of you who sometimes like to kind of put down the Old Testament a bit or speak harshly about law and stuff like that, God never, you know, did that. He said, and we will see what the law was there for. And so God opened up his story with his people with faith, speaking to Abraham, calling him by faith, not by what he did, not by him being a good person. Abraham was a Gentile, and God called him and justified him through faith. And it says, because Abraham believed him, he counted it as righteousness. Can I tell you that believing in Jesus and believing Jesus is different? I think we can all, pretty much most of us, say, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he rose again. I believe he died for our sins. I believe he was born in a manger. I believe he was born of a virgin birth. I believe in this, in this, in this. But what about believing him? And this is an everyday experience. Do I believe Jesus in my life? Do I believe that he has a plan and purpose? Do I believe that he has good in mind, even through the bad things? Do I believe that what he started in me, he will continue unto the day of his coming? Do I believe these things? And if we're really honest, there's lots of times we don't. And what we do then is we fill that gap with stuff. And this really is what Paul was talking about. We fill it with stuff. So, and it wasn't until Genesis 17 that the story of the circumcision was told. And this was to be a sign of the righteousness that God had already provided by faith. Circumcision was not the cause or reason for God to enter into his life. So when we consider the example of Abraham, we can see the dynamics of faith. When we look at Abraham, there's just three things that stand out. He responded to God's call. So we respond to God's call. If you sit here and say, I have put my faith in Jesus Christ, I have received him as my Lord and my Savior, not just my Savior, but my Lord, then we have responded to his call. And then Abraham trusted in God's promises. Remember, he said, you're an old guy, and so is your wife, but you're going to have a child, a son, to carry on my name and to carry on into the future. And, of course, Sarah laughed and kind of they shook their head and all that kind of stuff. And we know if we read the account that God had to come back to Abraham a few times and remind him of this promise because it took a long time. It wasn't just I promise and give it to you tomorrow. You know, we would learn that God's promises aren't like that. He wants to build our faith. He wants to build our spiritual muscles. And so sometimes what he promises doesn't happen for quite a long time. Because God says, I want to work in you. I want to develop you. I want to toughen you up. I want to bring spiritual muscles into your life. And we, our tendency is we want to make it happen. We want to push it. We want to make that happen. We want to step into the gap. We want to make these, you know, okay. And the third thing, he was obedient to God's command. So when God said, I want you to do this, he was obedient to that. The obedience did not come because he wanted to be saved or wanted to be given, some wonderful stuff by God. It wasn't because he wanted to earn something. It was because he already loved God and believed his promises. And we've said this over and over again. Our obedience and desire to obey God does not come, should not come, from the fact of wanting to earn something. But you and I go to work, we go to uni, and we're always, every day, wanting to earn something. We study because we want to earn something. We go to work because we want to earn something. Sometimes we even are nice to people because we want to earn something. I often have to really search my heart and ask God to help me to see the motive underneath some of the things that bother me. And lots of times it comes under a few things that we're going to talk about, and one of them is control. You know, even though every day we say, God, my life is yours or whatever, there's that sneaky little thing in us that wants to control. We want to control ourselves. We want to control God. We want to control other people. And then Paul says that the problem with law keeping is that none of us can obey all of it. So it's like if you obey one, yeah, that's fine. But you'd have to obey all of it to be counted as righteous. And we can't do that. You and I don't even obey all the civil laws. You know, how many times do we go over the speed limit? So, if you decide to seek God's favor by accepting and abiding by the law, then you must live or die by that decision. So, if there's something you fail in, that's it. But God said, no, I don't want that to happen. It's impossible to do that. So it means that we are cursed because we cannot obey the law. We can't keep it. If we try to be right with God by keeping it, then that is a curse. That's what the scripture says. And so what happens is we see that it was Jesus who came and took that curse on the cross and said, I don't want you to be under that anymore. So I'm setting you free. We need to realize that the root of all our disobedience in particular ways is when we continue to seek control of our lives through our own power. That's really the root. We want ourselves to be on the throne. Not in a bad way. Look, I'm speaking to brothers and sisters here. I'm speaking to myself. If something rubs me up the wrong way or somebody has spoken something and I get a little bit upset, I've learned over the years, I mean, my first inclination probably is defense mode, but I've learned over the years to back off and to pray, to be still, and mostly what God says, He shows me that I wanted to be in control. That something was blocking that. And most, you know, Christian counselors and psychologists say that anger comes from something blocking something you want. You're not in control. I don't want anyone to say, ever, you make me angry. There's no truth in that. I don't care what the person's doing. You, nobody else, makes you angry. You choose that. You've either chosen it by default because that's the way you've grown up and you're just boom right away, you know. Touch the button and explosion happens. But we can learn through the power of the Holy Spirit, through God working in us, that we don't have to respond that way. And what it means, the way to progress as a Christian, and with these sorts of things, is to continually repent. God gave us a gift of repentance. Repentance is not just when you come to know the Lord and you've accepted Him and received Him as your Savior. It's an everyday gift. Every day I repent of these thoughts, of these actions, of not believing You, Jesus, of not, you know, being humble and meek and wanting to hear what You have to say. Is to continually to repent and uproot these systems in the same way we became Christians. So Paul says here, he said, you became a Christian because of God's faithfulness and His grace to you, and He called you, and He touched you, and He pulled you toward Him, no matter you were dirty and grubby and sinful and all that sort of stuff, and He pulled you toward Him, and you received Him. Through repenting of your own life, your own way of doing things. And he says, now you have to continue in your life that way. The same thing. So sometimes I go day by day of repenting of some attitude or of some thought or something. And ask God to help me to have a good heart, a right heart before Him. The abandonment of self-trusting efforts to complete ourselves. We must go back again and again to the gospel of Christ crucified. We never outgrow the gospel. We never walk away from it. We never say, that's the basics and now we're going on. That goes with us. The gospel is every day. Jesus said, pick up your cross daily. He didn't say, pick it up once and we'll do our deal and then you're okay. We must go back again and again to this. And why? So yours and my hearts can be deeply gripped by the reality of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Be gripped by the reality of our sinfulness. See, let me use an example, again, with anger, or it could be anything. We shouldn't, so I have a problem with anger. So, Lord, I come to the Lord. Lord, I have a problem with anger, or gossiping, or lying, or whatever. Please remove it by your power. You have the power. Holy Spirit, come into my life. Give me the power to forgive. I've prayed these prayers. Instead, we need to apply the power of the gospel at that point. When we stop to think about it, it means we have now found another way to make us feel good. Did you know that anger can sometimes make you feel good? I spent some time training, going into prisons, particularly in Western Australia, and running some seminars on anger management, the cycle of violence and all this sort of stuff. Many years before we had a lot of this domestic violence stuff going on, programs and things like that. And the cycle of violence is that you start off two people and everything's okay, and then something that, let's say the woman does, causes that man to be upset and angry. And so what happens is that builds up, and if the person does not know how to deal with it in a healthy way, they let rip. And that's usually been, that's their way of handling it all their lives. And so what happens is they lash out. Now, we know sometimes it could be throwing a plate. Sometimes it could be, tossing the food around. I don't know. Throwing a mobile phone. That seems to be the in thing. or it can then escalate to something worse. Now, what happens all the time, most of the time, is then there's a feeling of remorse. So the man sees that the woman is upset and crying, cowering in a corner, all that sort of stuff. And so, oh, sweetheart, I didn't mean to do that. I'll never do that again. Oh, I promise I love you. And then things die down until the next time. And what's actually happened? Why does that man then get remorseful? Because he's allowed himself to release that, and that has become his venting and makes him feel better. And because it makes him feel better, he can now say, oh, I'm sorry. I'll never do that again. But we know that in most cases, he does it again. And it continues to escalate. It's like a drug. Because just throwing the plate no longer gives him that release. So now he's got to do something bigger. And it continues on and on. So instead of praying, oh, God, deliver me from this, we need to apply the power of the gospel. And the question to ask is this: if I am being angry and unforgiving, what is it that I think I need so much? What is being withheld from me that I think I must have it if I am able to feel complete, to have hope, or to be a person of worth? What is it that I need? It might be that we want comfort above all things, and someone has made our life harder, no comfort, and we're angry. It might be that we are worshiping other people's approval and get so angry with anyone who in some way thwarts that desire. This can happen with husbands and wives. We want that comfort, we want the approval, and so if something happens that maybe you know, our true selves are being shown to us, we're angry, you know, because, wait a minute, I want your approval, and why are you doing this, and that's upsetting me, and all that kind of stuff, so we get angry. So three, I mean, there's many more, but three functional saviors. Do you understand that there's a spiritual savior, we think, Jesus, but there's functional saviors, the things we turn to every day to help us. It could be as something as simple as a box of chocolates, or it could be yelling and screaming and throwing plates. Three common functional saviors are comfort, approval, and control. You and I want comfort. And when things rustle our nest, we want to do something about it. We want to lash out. And what happens is that whatever it is, whether it's the boss, the job, the husband, the wife, the children, the house, the mortgage payment, the whatever it is, that comes in and upsets us and takes away our comfort. Do we go to Jesus and do we say, Lord, okay, you're in charge of my life. You know this. What is it that's going on here? I've learned over years of making big mistakes to try to say that all the time. I look into myself and say, God, what is it? And I can see, I want comfort. I can't handle being stirred up right now. But God says, well, don't you think I can take care of it? Don't you think I can help you? Or I might want approval. Somebody has said something, and I've desperately, maybe I don't, you know, we might not need approval all the time, but there are times when we do, when we're upset, when we're down, when we're sick, when we're, you know, alone, all that kind of stuff. We want approval. We want somebody to say, I accept you, I love you, and all that kind of stuff. And if we don't get that, then we get angry at that person. You are supposed to do this for me. This happens a lot with husbands and wives. But what Jesus is saying, isn't my approval enough for you? Now, let me tell you, this isn't easy. You know, when I stand up here and say this, I've got scars. You know, I've got lots of battle wounds. I've got lots of things, you know. My husband and I had to work out stuff big time. And we both had wounds from each other. But we knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that the basic thing was Jesus in our lives. And so we worked very hard to constantly bring that in. And can I just say, it's not easy. I know that. I will testify. I will stand up before any court of law and say that. So when these things, comfort, approval, and control, get blocked, then we can get angry and bitter. And God says, uh-uh. Where am I in this? So what are we to do? Just try harder not to be angry? You know, lots of times when I talk to people, we talk about these things, and I often hear this, well, I'll just have to try harder. And I want to say, no, that's not it. Because what you're going to do is you're just going to kind of stuff it down, and believe you me, it's going to come out one day. If that root cause. So I want people to look into themselves and ask him to say, what is the root cause going on in our lives? And this is where we need. God wants to go deeper. It's repenting for the self-righteousness that we have, the demand for our rights. We don't have any rights. And for our attitude toward the world around us, and or people who stand in our way. We need to look to Christ crucified. Last week we talked about Christ and Him crucified. Eminem talked Friday night about dying to ourselves and picking up our cross. And it's to be done daily. And now when we get to the promise section on verse 15, we still haven't gotten to the main bit yet, but Paul tells us that everything that God has done is by His promise. Is by His promise. And when we look at promises, one of the things we learn is trustworthiness of God. That's why I think that song, Standing on the Promises of God My Savior. You know, we need to know what are the promises. That's why we look at Scripture. That's why we read the Word. That's why we learn about God's character. We see these promises. And we see He has continued to keep these promises throughout all generations, throughout history. And Christ is the seed of Abraham to which and through which God's promises were made. From the very beginning in Genesis, we understand that people are made for fellowship with God. And outside that fellowship can never be complete fulfillment or satisfaction or meaning or purpose in life. And that speaks to us, you and me, as Christians. When we fail to stay close to God, to hear Him, to desire His ways in our lives, that's when we get muddled, unhappy, restless, apathetic, directionless. So are any of you here, I don't want you to raise your hand, are any of you here have been grappling with, well, what am I? Who am I? What am I supposed to do? You know, I'm just stuck in this job, or I'm just... You know, or I'm just muddling around in life. Nothing seems to be happening. There doesn't seem to be a goal. There doesn't seem to be anything going on here. What am I to do? Well, Jesus says, come and talk to me. If our purpose, as the Scripture says, is to live for Christ, I need to go to Him and say, I'm all at sea right now, God. I'm all over the place. But I want to put my faith and trust in You. And I want to hear You. And it means you need to listen. It means you need to look into God's Word. Doesn't mean you just say something and walk away and close your ears to anything. But you say, oh God, what are You speaking? And when you hear something, when you feel something, then act on it. If you're not going to act on it, God's going to just sort of be silent. And say, well, I've told you. You know, I've kind of said a number of times. And He'll continue doing that until we step out. We learn more about God as we step out in obedience and we do these sorts of things and we follow what He wants us to do. You know, do you and I see God as being there mainly for our purposes? God, here I am, and I want You to help me advance. I want You to help me to accomplish all my dreams. I really worry sometimes about even pastors or preachers who come out and say, God wants to fulfill your dreams. He wants to do this in your life. He wants to do that in your life. And I say, I don't read that in Scripture. I'm here to fulfill God's dreams. He made you and me. And He has a purpose and He has a plan and He has your life. He's made you who you are, the things you like, the way you look, how tall you are, how short you are, what your brain is like, how you think things through, your way of, you know, all those, what it was, ST and J or whatever all those things are, you know, probably not any of those, but all those things. He made your personalities and things like that. And He says, I did all that because I have some things I'm fitting you for. And are you interested in that? Or is it God's just there to help me do my thing? That's the situation. Do we see Him as someone who deeply loves us and is committed to bringing us into conformity with His will and purpose and character for eternal purposes and His glory? That's the bottom line. I'm speaking here to a number of people. All of you are younger than me. And some of you are at like the very beginnings of your adult life and completing uni and, college and all that, and you're really saying, oh, what's my purpose? You know, what am I going to do in life and things like that. Some of you have just had children, or you're developing your families, or you're starting a relationship, or all these sorts of things. So it's, how's this going to go? And the thing is, that's not, as Christians, as committed Christians, those aren't the right questions. The right questions are, God, here am I. How do you want me to fulfill your purposes for me? You created me. You've given me all of this that I have, whatever it is. You've given me my mind. You've given me all these resources. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to fulfill what you've placed me here on this earth for? So everything we do, everything we think about, and things for the future is, God, how does this line up? And God will direct it. I firmly believe. It says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. And it says, God's purpose in our life, besides the fulfilling these activities, it's to transform us, to conform us to His character. So these things of desiring the comfort and approval and control and all these things, it's about me, me, me. He says, no, no, no. He said, that's not the purpose. And He says that within Him is the best thing. Within Him is the fulfillment of our heart. And what happens to us sometimes is we don't believe it. And again, I come back to saying, you might believe in Jesus, but do you believe Jesus? Do you believe Him? So then Paul says, we need to press into Him. When we are honest, it's not easy to accept God's loving initiative in our lives. Because you know what? He always asks us something hard. Again, I use the gym as an example. Some of you go to the gym. And when you reach, you know those little things, the cards, they tick off and say, you know, like you've reached this level. And so you come to this level, but what they say is, okay, now you go to the next level. We add 5K. We add, 10 times or whatever it is. And you go, you know, it never gets easier. Well, welcome to God's gym. You know, it continually grows and grows and grows. And Paul says here, the law was put into place to guard us and guide us through the time before Jesus would come. It says the law was like a guardian, and the word, the original word, is like nanny or babysitter. That the law was to guard us, was to restrain sin in the world and within God's people until Jesus could come, and until all the people, the Gentiles and all the people, could come in to the kingdom of God. In fact, that is now why Jesus has, one reason why He hasn't come back yet, is because God is patient and kind, and He's giving people time to repent and come into the kingdom of God. He knows who, and He knows how many, and He knows all that. So everything in our lives is around this of faith. Everything, every question, how should I treat my spouse? The answer is in our relationship to Jesus. What shall I spend my money on? The answer is our relationship to Jesus. How should I behave at my job? The answer is our relationship with Jesus. All of the questions stem from one central question. What is my relationship as a Christian to what God desires of me? Am I responding in obedience to gain something? Or because I've already gained Christ and His promise? See, I'm standing on the promise. And from that foundation, from that base, all else comes. And it guides us and helps us through the tough times of life. We are the receivers of that promise. I just want to read the last bit, 25 to 29. But now that faith has gone, Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. We're no longer under a babysitter. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God, daughters of God, through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Well, that's it. Our primary identity is in Christ. And when it says to put on, it's like it's clothed. You are clothed. The word was clothed in Christ. You know, next to our skin, the closest thing is clothes. So in one way, Paul's using this to say the thing that should be closest to you in your nakedness is Christ, the clothes of Christ, the clothing, the desire of Christ, the covering of Christ, the purposes, all of that, imitation of Christ into every area of life and allow it to change in accordance with His will and His Spirit. And because of all this, as He comes to the end of what God started with the promise of Abraham, down through the law, down through our receiving Jesus and desiring His life in us and through us, then Jews and Gentiles are one. See, that was the biggest divide in the context of that world. We'd have to think, what's the biggest divide in our world? Well, when I think about it, there's lots of divides. Lots of divides. Everyone. But he says everyone. In terms from the most deeply downtrodden slave to the most ignored women, are all welcome as children of God, the seed of Abraham and heirs of all that God has promised. See, Paul mentions three distinctions. He says, Jews and Gentiles, slave and free, male and female. And these were the greatest divides of that time. How does that play out in our lives? Where are their divides? Now, I was very, you know, shocked. I don't know, I'm not shocked much by anything, but to hear some of the vitriol that came from pastors after Orlando massacre, it was just horrible. I couldn't believe that these people were standing there in the name of God, of the Lord, of saying that more of them should have been killed. I mean, it was awful. I saw some people sent me stuff from a pastor in getting up and just preaching. It's on YouTube, a few of them. And that church, Westboro Baptist, which has picketed everything from guinea pigs to homosexuality or whatever, goes all over the states and takes banners and tries to block people and all sorts of things like that. Jesus adds to His body people whose customs, whose way of life are different from us. And that's what was happening then, see. And Paul said, because Jesus has saved by faith in his grace. He accepts all who come to him by faith and receive him. Can someone who is struggling with gender identity and who loves God and follows Jesus come around the Lord's table with us? Well, I say yes. And there's many who do. Now, there's more to it than that, but the point is that those people who call on the Lord Jesus, we all struggle with our following Jesus. No one here, me, nobody, is perfect. We never reach the point where, hey, I'm pretty cool. I've been a Christian for X number of years and da-da-da. So everyone, Jesus accepts everyone as they come to him. No matter their lifestyle, no matter what's been going on, we see many examples of that in the Word of God. And so here, Paul is reminding us, where do we see these divisions? The gospel breaks them down. Let us not categorize people. It's a very human thing to get caught up with, but God says, no, don't do that. So how could I summarize, as we finish, what Paul has been saying so far? Is that God's intent from the very beginning is that you and I, we should be his people. And that we should be eager, as eager to do good as he is to do good. Okay? Not because we have to. Not to prove something to him or anyone else. But because we want to. Because we're free to. And when Paul says in Galatians and other places, you are free. Jesus has set you free. What does that mean? Free to do what he desires us to do. We're not free just to do anything. We're free to be his people. When we have been redeemed, when we've received the promise of God, we are free to repent and say no to greed and pride and jealousy and anger and lust and everything else that comes into our lives. We are free to let go of bitterness and hatred and prejudice and resentment. We are free to say yes to beauty and joy and goodness and purpose. We're free to reach upwards to our Creator. We are free to reach out to be united with every other Christian, one in Christ, no matter what the world suggests should divide us. And we are free to look back through history as Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. We are those heirs. We have received the promise. Let's stand on the promises of God. Let's pray. Father, you've never asked us to be perfect. Now I know, Lord, your word says, be perfect as I am perfect. But that meant to be whole and complete and desiring to be as you want us to be, Lord. That's our desire. It's our desire, Lord. May it be our desire. And as we take a hold of that, Lord, that you would guide us. It's not easy. It takes dying to ourselves day by day. And Lord, so I pray that each of us, if we're holding on to ourselves, if we think we are the thing, we don't want to give up. We want our rights to be heard. We want our ways to be known. We want all of this, Lord. We want to give that to you. We want to open our hands and release it to you, Lord. I have no rights to demand anything. So Lord, I pray, and I pray for all of us too, that we would know that we've been set free to follow you, to desire your will and your purposes in our lives. And Lord, if any of us feel directionless or purposeless or in a muddle or anything like that, Lord, I pray that we will come to you, that we'll spend time with you, that we will still our hearts and hear what you have to say to us. Lord, you love us. You died for us. And you have such good things and good purposes and eternity that you have provided for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.